Well, that's already pretty special, isn't it? Yeah, it's pretty cool. Man. You know, we couldn't have scripted it any better, really. You can see our message title. I want to just thank you all for being here and joining us, whether you're here or on live stream. Good to have you with us this morning. Hey, live stream, if you're watching from around the world and you're on the, if you're on our Facebook feed, you can, up in the chat box, just let us know where in the world you're watching from. It's just, it's fun to know. So good morning. Good to have you with us, you know. Today we're starting a new series, next couple weeks. You can see it's called Fighting for the Soul of Generation Alpha, and we're going to talk about who Generation Alpha is and all those things. Jenny and I have really felt the Lord directing us to spend a few weeks in talking about the importance of pouring into and investing in the next generations. So that's what we're going to do, and you know, it just, the way it fell, like the Lord directed it, like he knew what he was doing, to have three teenagers up here, and we're going to have some more in the next class or the next service. It preaches better than anything I could say, because it's living, it's authentic from their own mouth. You know, they said everything that I'm going to say in just a minute here, so we should really get the point by the time we're done here. We looked at last week as kind of a soft start or opening to this series when we had Elevate Sunday. Who was here last week? Who was blessed by last week? Both hands should be up, right? If you missed Elevate Sunday last week, I'm really encouraging you to go on our website, watch the service. You know, this is, it has been my prayer from the beginning that I came on full-time ministry back in 2018. To have an excellent, effective student ministry. Jenny and I, obviously, if you know our stories, youth group, very, very important to us growing up in the formative years of coming to church and then having peers and having adults who gave of themselves. Just week after week and year after year in pouring into us and demonstrating to us and showing us and leading us to this authentic Jesus, you know. And I know Jenny and I have nothing but gratitude to the folks who were a part of that team. You know, I see Rick Rarick sitting there. You know, Rick, I mean, this memory I have of you is like ingrained in my brain, okay? And this is why I'm pretty relaxed about stuff at youth group, because we did crazy stuff too. And one of the crazy things we did was this snow tube run through Rick's property there before he took all the trees down. You know? And we would go down in these inner tubes, you know, down through the woods there. And at the bottom, as it came into the horse pen there, you had pallets stacked. Remember that? You had the pallets stacked up and we put snow on it, and that served as the high wall bank to get you into the safe spot of the field there. And it was really tall. I mean, Rick, how tall are you? 6'2", you know. And this is what I remember. As a teenager, you know, barreling down this snow, ice-covered, you know, run, and on this hitting this big ramp, and there's big Rick Rarick standing at the top to keep me from flying over the edge, you know. You know, that's how much height you had on this thing. So thank you for saving my life countless times. I appreciate it. But not just, I mean, you and Carol over the years, you know, and Donnie and Rhianne Rarig and Glenn and Lori Stroll, you know, and we could go on and on and on about these folks who gave of themselves. And, you know, so Jenny and I, again, we know firsthand the experience and the power of teen ministry, student ministry. You know, I gave my heart to Jesus when I was 12 or 13 years old on a youth camping retreat in Hickory Run State Park, you know, and Rick brought a message, and I had been coming to church for probably a year or two at that point. You know, this was not new to me, you know, and yet in that moment, it was the right time, you know, and that's when I gave my heart to Jesus. And, you know, so certainly grateful for all the influences. I went to my first men's retreat when I was 19 years old in 1994. 12 of us from the church piled into the 15-passenger van that the church had, and we drove all the way out to Boulder, Colorado for one of the first Promise Keepers event in Boulder University there. And John Evans, who will probably be here second service, John Evans was on that, you know, like, so John and I have been friends now for 30 years, you know, and You know, we're talking about relationships that have endured. Why? Because we share a common faith. But what made the biggest impact, you know, because, you know, again, you know, Rick would preach every week and he was great, and our parents were certainly encouraging us, right? But come on, guys, you know, sometimes you just have to hear it from somebody, not mom or dad, right? Come on. You know, and so being around other adults who, what stood out to me, what made the biggest impact in my life was these adults who were unashamed in their love for Jesus. They were authentic about it. It wasn't pretense. It wasn't a facade. It was real. And they were real with us and shared about how Jesus was real and what he had done for their lives and how things were better as a result. And they also shared, hey, this is where I'm falling short. This is where I blew it. And this is where, you know, and seeing that authenticity played out, you know, especially for me, like, again, you know, being a young man or on the verge of manhood, being surrounded by guys who loved Jesus, loved their wives, loved their kids, and said, I'm doing the best I can to be the best that I can, and sometimes I make it and sometimes I don't, and here and in between is this grace that holds it all together. And that is what made an impact on me, that helped me. Where's Maya at? She's probably changing. But I love, Maya said it. You know, I've been coming to this church because it's my parents' church, but now it's mine. It's my own faith. And that's what it's all about, right? And so that's really the, that is the point of today's message. You know, so if we're talking about, you know, I love seeing our teens, you know, our teen students getting up here and leading us and demonstrating how they have come to know and love and serve Jesus. And a lot of them are already serving. You know, last week was just, you know, kind of a like, hey, we'll highlight it. But, you know, you guys are already serving in music ministry, in children's ministry, in the welcoming ministry, in drama ministry, and on and on and on and on, you know. And that's really important, you know, because, you know, again, our mission to help today's generation, say it with me, to help today's generation come to know, love, and serve Jesus. So let me ask you, who is today's generation? I love it. It's a timeless mission because it's always today. So it's not, this is not something like, well, that's somebody else's job. No, this is, everybody say it's my job. Because today is today. All right. You know, again, so I love that today's teens, and I look here because a lot of them sit here in the front row, but you know, they're all throughout here, that today's teens have come to know and love and serve Jesus because you have experienced the authentic Jesus for yourself. Is that right? Yeah. It's not just what your parents or your grandparents or your youth leaders or even your pastor have said. You've experienced it for yourself, you know. And so church isn't just their parents' church. It's their church. And so, you know, again, the teen baptisms, that's all, these are markers that show, hey, it's for everybody. It's a truth that's important. You know, and why is that important? Why is having a healthy representation of teens so important? Because it's the future. Exactly. That's exactly it. Right? If you haven't figured that out, you know, I mean, we can look around, not just locally, but across the country. You know, a lot of mainline denominational churches are closing, and I would challenge you that we just had one in Bowmanstown just last week, just closed. You know, I challenge you that if you walked in there before they closed their doors, what are you not going to find? Probably, right? Anybody under the age of 20, go 30 even. You know, churches that don't have a strong, vibrant representation of the next generation, you have doomed yourself to death. You know, that's why a healthy children's ministry, I'm talking about anybody under the age of 12, a healthy children's ministry is critical to the church right now. It helps the church to grow now. Why? Because, and we have long striven at from day one, right, Rick, Nancy? From day one, is recognize the importance of the children. And we're going to see the scripture in just a minute. But from I'm talking about this particular church, from day one has said, we are going to do the best we can to offer an excellent children's ministry. Now, one, it's scriptural, which we're going to see in just a second. Second of all, it's growth. Because if your kids want to come to church, there is a higher degree of probability that you're going to bring them, right? If your kids want to do something, like go to church, you're like, oh, let's do that. They want to go. If the kids don't want to go, well, that just adds to the number of reasons for to not go. Well, the kids don't like it, so I don't need to go myself. I love that in Rick's message, Rick, in your message 2 weeks ago when I was away in the retreat, you said nobody wants their kids to go to hell, right? I think we all agree on that. Everybody wants you want your kids to go to heaven, yes? Sure, absolutely. You know, and I can't, you know, I've had dozens upon dozens of conversations with folks over the years, and almost invariably on a regular basis. I wouldn't say quite once a week, but on a regular basis. I talk with folks who come and visit the church. I said, oh, so, you know, what brought you? Why'd you come today? And they said, well, you know, I grew up in the church, and then I kind of fell away, but now we're together, and we have kids, and we want our kids to be raised in the church. And so we're coming back. We see that a lot, you know. And so, again, we've always striven to have a healthy children's ministry. And next week, Jenny and I, we're gonna have a special service. It's going to be pretty special. You don't want to miss this. Next week, we're going to be talking about our children and our children's ministry and honoring all those who have served in children's ministry. So please be here. It's going to be really good. It's going to be really special. So a healthy children's ministry is critical to the church now because that's what causes us to grow. Because if the children come, then the parents come with them, and the church grows. All right. When we're talking about generations, this is just a quick breakdown. If you don't know it, if you don't recognize these things, these are all general guidelines for the age ranges. But you know, we're down into here. All right. We're talking about Generation Alpha, and you know, all these generations are set apart usually by a shift in how they encounter the world that typically has to do with either global events or usually advances in technology. Each generation marked by those changes. You know, I mean, Gen X, all right, woohoo. Gen X, you know, we were the first ones to grow up with computers. I mean, I can remember my first computer, the old Commodore 64. You know, anybody? Dot matrix printers, you know, and you know, so that's you know, millennials, you grew up with the internet. Now, some millennials, you remember the pain of get off the phone. I'm trying to get on the internet. You know, the rest of you look at me like what, you know, you know, or you go to make a call, oh, get off the internet, yeah, right, you know, and then Gen Z. You guys grew up with smartphones. Not only do you have, I don't have it on me, of course, but because I didn't want it to get wet. But you grew up with the internet in the palm of your hand. More computing power right there than it took for us to put a man on the moon. that's how far we've come, right? And now, you know, they're talking about Gen Alpha and now beyond. You know, Gen Alpha, you're seeing the advent of AI, interactive technology, and you live in an increasingly digital world that dominates our culture, the digital world, you know. And then Gen Beta, which is really where we are now, because of AI becoming so prevalent, it's going to reshape things again for generations to come, you know. So that's where we are, and this is why we're talking about Gen Alpha, is we have to fight for this generation right here. Why? Because they are the future, right? You know, and so in between these generations of the call them the adults and the next generation of children is this incredible demographic right here, critical because it's our teens and our 20s, because you are the future. You're the next generation of leaders. And so Gen Alpha is critical to the church's future because if you guys decide to walk away from the church, who's going to be here in 20 years? you know, I hate to break it to you, but most of the rest of you are going to be dead. You're welcome. I'm 50. I recognize there's a high probability that there's more time in the rearview mirror than there is in the windshield. That's a reality, okay? And so the very future of the church rests on your shoulders. No pressure. But very, I mean, the health of the church as it encounters, exists, and responds to our culture is on you guys, because you're going to experience it like nobody else does. The impact that you make on society rests with you. You help the church to grow later. And I'm going to say later, not just like that you're not important now. That's not at all what I'm saying. You got that. Because I love that you guys bring friends, you know, you're inviting, you're talking to your friends and bringing them to church, and so that you help the church grow now. But again, the leadership mantle, that torch, that baton is going to get passed to you guys. And so you carry that into the future. January 4th, coming up, you know, in about 2 months, we're going to be celebrating 45 years as a church. That's going to be a special service. How special? Pretty special, all right? So I'm just making the announcement now. January 4th, save the date. That's the first Sunday in January. We're having one service. One service at 10:30 with a luncheon to follow. So there you go. All right, we're going to have food. All right, so come on out. It's going to be a really good time. Rick and Nancy and Jenny are going to be sharing about longevity and what it takes to stay for the long haul. So 45 years. That's, you know, again, when churches are closing left and right, the fact that we're able to endure 45 years and into the next generation, that's pretty remarkable. That's an outlier, you know. And I'm going to come back to it because it started that way with a vision that says we have to engage and be intentional about reaching the next generation. The moment we become about ourselves as adults, that's the moment we seal our doom. We've sealed our fate, okay? And so between the innocence of childhood and the reality of adulting, it was you guys. And that is a key period of your life. And in the life of the church, you know, you represent the journey. That's what it's all about. You represent the journey because as you mature, as you grow, as you gain more independence, which is the goal, that you get to choose whether you believe in Jesus or not. It's no longer because, well, I go because my parents or my grandparents or somebody said I should go. You go because you want to go. And that's what's so key. So we had baptism this morning. Sometimes we talk about this in Mark chapter 10, which we're going to read. We're going to read this aloud together. So can you all read that off the screen there? Good? Let's read Mark 10, verses 13 through 16. It says, "And they were bringing children to him so that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, 'Permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all.' And he took them in his arms and began blessing them, laying his hands on them." And every time we see laying on of hands in the New Testament, that is about the anointing of the Holy Spirit to be filled, to be stirred, and to operate in his gifts. So we talk about this in Mark chapter 10 because what this points out really is that the whole idea of an infant baptism is a wasted effort, okay? I don't want to get into all that, but, you know, an infant has no need of repentance because an infant hasn't learned how to sin yet, okay? An infant does exactly what goes everywhere you want it to go. It can't say, no, I don't want to do that. I think that's stupid. I think you're stupid. An infant can't do that. It's innocent. That's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, listen, children are the very essence of the kingdom of God. They come before God innocent and pure and humble. And that's the attitude that as adults we need to have. And so you can't get to heaven based on works or based on what you do or on sacrament or ritual, any of those things. Salvation is repentance, recognizing I have said no to you, God. Now I'm saying yes to you, and so I need you. Lord, forgive me. I receive your forgiveness, and now I'm being restored, and I'm made right with you, and so now we get to experience life. All right, so that's what Jesus is saying here. But what I really want to kind of focus on is this right here, that word that says indignant. Everybody say indignant. Indignant. All right, and that's, you know, we can, what does indignant mean? Who's mad, right? Interestingly enough, it says in the original Greek language, it means that he was sorely displeased, and it carries with it an implication or an understanding that we've been here before and talked about this, and now it's up again. It's a repeated displeasure. And so Jesus is indignant with the disciples. Why? Because they are telling the people, no, don't bother Jesus with kids' stuff. This is for the adults. The adults are talking, right? And Jesus gets hot about it, and he chastises them. And he says, so what we understand from this is that not only did God, did Jesus come into the world because of his love for the world, but that children are especially special to him. That's why we invest in the next generation. Let's read Matthew chapter 18. We'll begin with verse 1. And we're going to read into the next couple of verses. Let's read it. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and said, well, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he called a child to himself and set him before them and said, truly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. I mean, we can't get any clearer language from Jesus about the importance of the next generation. He says, listen, they kids are pure, they are innocent, they come humbly before me, they are the very best of the kingdom of God, and if you dare to put something in front of them that causes them to disbelieve, to stumble, to falter in their faith, it is far better for you to take a long walk off a short pier than it is for you to endure the judgment that God has for you coming. That's how serious this is. And so churches that neglect the next generation do so to their own demise. Anytime that if as adults, okay, I am talking to the adults here. This is a warning. It's a wake up call that if you attempt to advance yourself spiritually at the cost of the next generation, there is a heavy, heavy price to pay for it. Churches that do not heed this warning, they're the ones that are dying out. You know, you go there and it's 12 people, all of them over 70 years old, complaining about why the church is falling apart, and yet, because it's all about me. It's all about I go and I get fed, and this is what I want, and it's just, they're spiritual leeches that just suck you dry. And until you make that transition and turn that corner to where you realize that, hey, this is about passing it on, then you're stuck, right? I was doing a study on some baptism stuff again. I was reading in Acts, and it caught my attention, so I was reading about it and just reading and studying a little bit more. And I read this one commentary that said, that hey, we a lot of us get into this false idea about the Holy Spirit when we get baptized, that we're a vessel, fill me up and then put a lid on it so that I retain it. He said, but really that's not the idea. You're talking about it being a vessel that is a conduit, a channel in which God is continually pouring into you so that it can flow out from you to be a benefit to those who are around you. That's the idea. All right. And when you put a cork in saying, well, this is, it's all for me and it's just for me, then you actually have doomed yourself to stagnation. And so pandering to adult interests. And what do I mean by that is this watered down gospel that doesn't want to offend anybody because we want as many adults as possible to come. Why? Because adults bring the money. That's how the church survives. So we want to do whatever we can, cast as big a net to get as many people who come so that we can continue to exist. And when you do that at the expense of the next generation who can spot hypocrisy from 3 miles away. And they see it and they don't want any part of it. You know, and I would say, you know, that why do children fall away from the faith? And I've, you know, I watched it happen with my generation and generations afterwards, and that's why Jen and I again saw for many years, recognizing that, you know, when that the enemy works to attack and tear down youth leaders and children's ministry leaders. Why? I mean, call it the Terminator fallacy, if you will, okay? But the devil thinks if I can take him out back here, then I won't have to worry about it out here. And that's what he does. And so he goes after youth leaders and children's ministry leaders, and Jen and I have seen it and recognized it, and we have fought and prayed and worked to establish healthy teams that can move and stay viable. But why do children fall away? I would dare say it's because they see hypocrisy at home and in the church. When it doesn't add up, it doesn't line up. That's why. And so the church's fight for existence, believe it or not, is not with the prevailing social issues. It's for the generation that comes next. And for Generation Alpha, you guys, your fight is for the generation that comes after you. It's the same thing. You know, what is the example that you're going to set for those who follow after you in your footsteps? They're looking to you. Right? I love when you guys get to go back and, you know, and be in children's ministry and show them and get them excited. I mean, how many of you, you know, you were in Sunday school when Elevate came in and showed you this is what Elevate's going to be about. Right? And how do you, like, we're like, Colin, I remember you said that. Like, you're like, I want to be a part of that. Right? There was something about it. I was like, yeah, I want to be a part of that. I want to grow up and do some cool stuff. Not that children's ministry isn't doing cool stuff. I just dug a hole there. It's not what I intended. But it's that part of you're naturally wanting to grow and on to the next thing and become a little more independent, a little more grown up, but you know, like, okay. And so you're setting that example for the generation that follows you in the same way that Paul, that's why Paul said, you know, to Corinthians, right? You know, imitate me as I imitate Christ. You don't know what to do? He says, okay, you can follow me because I'm following Jesus. If you need a concrete example right here and now because Jesus isn't walking physically with us, you need representation of him. He says, then look at me because I'm following him. And you learn, and that's how we learn. Now, I will say that a critical component of training and mentoring and leading the next generation is to help you know how to encounter and respond to the social issues of the day. But if we make that mistake, and you know, this is why... You know, Ephesians, you know, our fight is not against flesh and blood. It's not against people. It's against spiritual forces of darkness. It's recognizing where these things come from. It's about, you know, okay, and there's going to be a constant push and resistance to God's ways that is only going to increase until Jesus comes again. That's what's going to happen. But, right? Yeah, absolutely. But when we make that our focus, well, because then now it becomes about how I'm responding. No, we got to train and empower and equip the next generation so that they can live in it. Because again, sooner or later, you're going to check out from this world and it's not going to be your problem anymore. That's what I said that about when my dad passed away. I thought, man, good friend, you're jealous. I'm actually jealous. I'm like, man, he got to check out before a Biden presidency took in and didn't have to deal with all that stuff. I'm like, man. And that's the reality for anybody who's, you know, on that side, okay? But equipping the next generation, because you're the ones who are going to have to deal with it. Liz, look at me. I can't believe you just said that. I know Rick's been saying it for years, and I've been saying it for years, and that the battleground for the church is going to be the sexual identity crisis that's out there. That is where the church is going to fall or stand. On how you interpret and respond to that issue makes the determination whether you're going to exist or not. One way or the other. And we're seeing it already in the fracturing because this church says this and this church says that and splits and all that stuff. And the, you know, we just spent 5 weeks talking about how eventually the government is going to, you know, even the Western government, the American government, is going to turn and tell us as Christians what we can or can't believe or what we can and can't teach in order to exist as a church. That will be the battlefield. And so you're going to have, you know, make that decision. You know, and I wrote in my journal this morning, Lord, you know, they killed Charlie Kirk, and that's the threshold. And, you know, where we are right here in Palmerton, Pennsylvania, we're probably still pretty insulated from that kind of wanton and intentional physical persecution. I carry my gun just in case. In case somebody thinks otherwise, and I know lots of you do too, and that's why we, you know, all that stuff. But still, I said, even though, you know, I'm not saying that, well, it's never going to happen here. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying that in a time of peace, you prepare for war. Now is a time where we let our roots grow deep into the truth of God's word so that when those storms come, we can stand firm like a tree beside the river of truth and not break. Because when the storm comes, are you going to stand or are you going to fall? That's what we're doing. Right, and so, you know, our fight for the next generation, listen, this is not an exhaustive list. This is just what I have seen that works, and I believe is part of the model that we have implemented here, and it bore out this morning here. You know, how do we fight for the next generation? Number one, your own personal integrity. Kids will fall away because they see hypocrisy if you say one thing and do another. So your personal integrity is the number one factor. And I know too many adults who want to fight with the next generation because, oh, these kids and their music or these kids and the technology or the kids and whatever, and they just get old and cantankerous and you just want to complain, right? Well, guess what? You're not doing yourself any favors and you're not bridging any gaps here. In fact, you're making it bigger. Okay, your fight is for the next generation. And so I love that we had baptism this morning, in case you didn't recognize it, that, you know, like, okay, that was our daughter that was up there. That was Rick's granddaughter that was up here. That's Wes's daughter that's up here. And so I love saying, you know, I love that Maya said, I want Grandpa to baptize me. Asher, I love that you said, I want Grandpa to baptize me. You know, that speaks to this intentional time spent with you because you know how much that he loves you and has spent time with you and had the conversation, and you say, I've made this connection and this faith is real for me because of the example I saw in him. For Wes, you know, to see that, you know, so his daughter says, no, you can listen to any one of our stories, and we're not perfect. I mean, Jenny is, but I'm not, okay? Jeez, oh. But that's what, you know, when I talk about personal integrity, I'm talking about authenticity. Again, I said from the very beginning, it was people who were willing to admit, yeah, I blew it here. That wasn't the best way to go about it. And so I asked forgiveness, and so we're moving forward. That's what stood out to me. They go, oh, it took the pressure off. Because I thought I had to be perfect, like Rick or Jenna. I got to be perfect like them, and I can't be that. You know, I know who I am when I look in the mirror. But really, you know, oh, no, it's okay. That's what grace is for. That's why God says every day is a new day. That, you know, my mercy is made new every morning, like the dew on the grass. Constantly refreshing. Oh, okay. It's a channel, right? He pours into me the next day and cleans it out. All right. So, personal integrity. It's an attitude of humility that tries to do the best thing and is willing to admit when it didn't. Right. And so again, you know, I talk about like Donnie Rand or Glenn and Lori, all these folks, all stuff over the years that they led by their authenticity, by their example. Let's read Colossians 1, beginning with verse 9. Paul says, be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. This is... You know, your personal integrity does more to impact those around you than any knowledge or any facts you can spit out. Anyway, that just being real with people and saying, you know, this is who Jesus is, what he has done for me. This is the story of my life before Jesus. This is the story of my life after Jesus, you know, and his grace in between. So your personal integrity matters most, right? I mean, would I agree with that? You guys, you value authenticity in people. And I appreciate it, you know? I mean, I've had good conversations with some of you who have called me out for things. I appreciate that. It's good. Helps me to be better, right? Fighting for the next generation and beyond, you have to engage. You got to engage. You know, this is, mentoring is an active role. It's not passive. You can't sit back and go, well, they'll figure it out, or and I don't want to have the confrontation. I don't want to have the conversation. I don't want to have the discussion, so we'll just, you know, St. Francis of Assisi, preach the gospel at all times, use words if necessary, and that's become a crutch for us to not actually say anything. Well, I'm just going to let my actions speak for themselves, and your actions should line up. That's the whole point of what Paul and James said, is that your faith should be proved by your actions. They're not the justification for your salvation, but they are the proof of it. But you got to engage, all right? You know, when I say engage, I mean encourage a dialogue. As your kids get older, and whether they're your kids or they're somebody else's kids, I don't care if you have kids or not, you are still influencing somebody. So engage. Engage in a conversation, a dialogue, back and forth, not a monologue. You guys don't want to be preached at. I know that. You enjoy conversation. Our best Elevate meetings are the ones where we get to interact and talk back and forth. That's the best that you guys consistently say. That's the ones we love. All right? So engage in a conversation. And then, you know, this is adults. I want everybody, all the adults, to put your ears on. Because when you engage in a conversation, you have to be willing to actually listen. You know, listen and hear the heart. You have to understand that as your kids are growing older, because I said so doesn't cut it anymore. That's not a valid excuse. The week after Jenny had her surgery, back in September, it was the week after Jenny's surgery was the Palmerton Festival. And so because she was home recovering, we largely missed out on the Palmerton Festival. Sad face. Okay. But our daughter came, and she had plans. She was going to go down because Elevate was going to be there serving. And she was like, "Can we? I'm going to go down to the festival after church. I have a ride and all that stuff. That's great." She says to me on Saturday, she says, can I try and win a goldfish? And I said, "No." Well, I said, "No." End of story. End of discussion. Next day, I'm at home. Jenny and I are, you know, resting. Our daughter's texting me at night, "Dad, I'm going to be in really big trouble." "Why?" "I accidentally won a goldfish." Okay. So there was some initial confusion as to who actually won the goldfish. But when I found out, okay, all right. So now we're having a conversation, right? And we sat and we talked about it. And, you know, I mean, let's be honest, right? That's disobeying a direct order. And so there's this moment where I wanted to say, because I said so. But here's the thing, and this is why Jenny and I admire our daughter so much. She said, "Yeah, but Dad, when you said no, you didn't give me an opportunity to share why it's so important to me." And I said, and I recognize I violated my own rule that because I said so isn't good enough. I said, "Okay, here, let me hear your reasoning." And when she shared about how I'm growing older and I want to show that I can be responsible by caring for another living being because I don't have siblings. We don't have any other pets. I want to care for this. And we're not getting a cat or a dog because Jen's allergic and because, well, never mind. I've dug up myself a big enough hole already. But she said, and I said, "Okay." And in this understanding, and we gained mutual respect, and so we kept the goldfish, which died 3 days later, and it became a moot point. But through no fault of our own, we did our best, right? But that taught us something, and so now we have a family of goldfish that are living and thriving, okay? And yes, they're happy in their little Shire hole with Mount Doom there, but anyway. The point is, having the conversation, dial it back, Dad, get out of your own head, out of your own way, and listen. Hear your daughter's heart, and reach an understanding and respect, and it's been a very good thing, all right? So, engage. And the last thing is, you have to invite. Music team, you guys can come on up here, we're going to get ready to close up. In fighting for the next generation, you have to invite. Yeah, you got to extend the invitation. You know, look for ways to intentionally include the next generation in the things that you're doing, whether it's in your personal lives or especially here in the church. And listen, a lot of this is already happening, okay? This is why it's working so well. This is why we have such a healthy representation of every generation that's here, that it's not just the children and it's just not just these guys, but all the way up into, you know, the great generation and the boomers and all those guys. You know, it's today's generation, okay? Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. We often read that in terms of a prodigal son who has walked away from the faith, but that's not really what he's saying here. He's saying, look, if you invest and invite and mentor a child when they're young, even when they're old, they won't wander away from it. They'll stay firmly rooted. That's what you want. And so, you know, if today's teens and 20s, if they feel like it's adults only, when they're an adult, they're not going to stick around. They're going to be gone. But when we invite them in and say, no, you're part of this process, music team, the drama team, welcoming team, beyond, children's ministry. I started serving when I was a kid, 14 years old, teaching in children's ministry, okay? You know, and on we go. So, I mean, Donnie Rarick, again, you know, he came alongside and he mentored me, and I started serving the church as an usher. And when I was 17, he called me up and offered me my first job. Why? He was willing to invest in the next generation. And it made a forever kingdom impact on my life. And so I'm challenging you to do the same thing. So are you willing to fight for the very future of the church? In Acts chapter 2, which we usually read for baptisms, we didn't read this morning, I'm going to read it here, is that Peter says the very first sermon, he says, for the promise of salvation, the promise of the Holy Spirit, he says, it's for you, talking to the people he's talking to right there. He says, it's for you, for your children, and for all who are far off, generations to come, as many as the Lord God will call to himself. And so I'm asking you, will you fight for today's generation? Will you intentionally invest in them so the church itself can survive? Will you do that? Amen. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes for just a minute here. If you join us this morning and you know, you've seen all this, and you say, you know what? I don't have that authentic relationship with Jesus. Maybe you had religion all your life, but today's the day that you want a relationship with him. If that's your desire this morning, to know Jesus personally, I'm going to invite you, I ask you this time to raise your hand so I can see you. Anybody making that decision this morning? I'm going to invite you all to pray this out loud together. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you that you do love me. You gave yourself for me. You died for me and came back to life for me so that I could live. Today, Lord, I say yes to you. Come into my heart. Fill me with your Spirit and lead me in your ways. And help me, Lord, to live not just for myself, but for those you have put in my influence, especially for the next generation. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.